Good morning, church. It's such a joy to be able to not only preach to you for this Sunday, but for the next consecutive Sundays for the next 2 months to go through the series on the book of James called Live the Life. What is the life? What is this life of which we are called to live on or live in? The current pandemic and the current situations that's going on around the world may actually have us wonder, what is this life all about? How can we truly live life when our movement is so restricted or our options have been very much limited, where we cannot go overseas as far as we could have gone before, nor could we travel as freely without having to check in from one location to another? It really brings us together to ask the question, how should we live this life? James, the author of this book in the book of James, is the half-brother of Jesus. He was also then became the elder and leader of the church in Jerusalem. He had shown his fervor and faithfulness in serving the Lord in obedience to the word. And just as he was nearing the end of his life because he was unfortunately murdered, prior to that, he wrote this letter, which is not like the Apostle Paul, who writes specifications or specific context or situations that's happening in the church at different locations. James is speaking a general letter. He is writing a general letter to the 12 tribes of Israel, not necessarily every Jew around the world, but to the Christians who are Jewish, who were born in Israel and then had to be dispersed, but in doing that or in the midst of that, they came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the cornerstone of James's ministry, his passion, where his heart was. And he was writing this letter not as a specific problem solving for one particular case study that is happening in a church or in one particular church, but he is actually speaking to these people who have very similar experiences in that they have been kicked out of their own country, that they are being marginalized because of their beliefs, not merely as Jews, but they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so they are very much constricted in their life, and yet the gospel calls us to live life and live it to the full. How then do we do that? This is where James actually comes in and brings in some general themes to speak to these people. And I believe that these themes can also speak to us today. So the first situation, the first general situation of life that we live in, that I would like us to go through, is on living the life under pressure. When we are alive, we are bound to face all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of pressure, all kinds of temptations. How then do we overcome it with the gospel? James actually takes this notion head on and teaches us in the opening part of James chapter 1. So what I would like to do right now is I'd like to read the passage together. And after reading the passage, we will take nuggets from the passage and as to what then does this Christian life, this life that is saved by grace through faith in Jesus, what does this then give us? So let's read the passage together. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is a double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks. We ask, O Lord, that as we read your word, sit at your feet, learn through the words of your servant James, who had gone through all that kind of persecution, and as he gives this advice to the 12 tribes of your people, we pray, O God, that we too will sit alongside them and learn from them through your Spirit to be able to live the life that you have called us to live. We ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit be with us to teach us, to edify us, to encourage us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we live life every day, pressure is built in every chapter of our life. Primary school, we prepare for examinations. Secondary school, we prepare for examinations. College and university, we hope for graduation. Young adults, we hope to have a good career, to be able to find a suitable partner in life. And then as we grow older, we hope to be able to have that into a joint account and open up and have a home and be able to expand our wealth. But what if certain abilities, both the testing as well as the benefits, is taken away from us? Primary school, secondary school, all the major exams have been postponed to further notice. College and universities, they can still do their assignments online, but they would then feel that they have been stolen of their true experience in university life. And when we thought the previous economy gave challenges to young people, the challenges that is about to come ahead is about to get a lot harder. And the dreams that we were inherited to have from our forefathers seems to be more and more bleak. And yet, we as the Christian community stand against that pressure, stand against that oppression, stand against those competitions and say, hey, there is more to life than what we see up front. So when we are called to live the life, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," when Jesus then gives this life and gives it to us fully and anew, what does that mean for the life that we are living now? Living the life in Jesus Christ provides many wonderful things. And we are going to go through three of them right now. The first one is that the Christian life, or the life of in the gospel, or the life anew in Jesus Christ, gives certainty. It gives certainty. We see in the passage earlier that we've read, we see that in the midst of trials and in the midst of all the oppressions and in the midst of all the obstacles that we are called to face, James actually comes up to us and says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, where does this joy come from? A lot of times, speakers will actually come up and say, you know what, We can find joy in the Lord because in the Psalms, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Sure, definitely. The answer of where we get this pure joy when we face these trials of many kinds can be found in verse 3. Where verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. What then should the Christian know? What then should a person who is living the life, what should he know? He should know that the life that's been given to him is the life that is of Jesus Christ, who he himself have actually faced many trials and overcome it through the cross and through the empty tomb. When he came into this earth, he did not desire to be king. He did not desire to be a powerful politician. He desired one thing and one thing alone: to let the kingdom of God be ushered in with the good news and salvation be able to be given to everyone in the world by his display of love and sacrifice. Because you know. But how much then do we know? We know it with great certainty. For Jesus is not just a legendary character, nor is he a myth or a story which is only recorded in ancient past. We don't know the specific dates. No, that's not true. We know this historical character, Jesus of Nazareth, who came into this world claiming to be the Son of God and proved it not only in his teachings, but also in the miraculous work that he has done on the cross and in the empty tomb. This is what the Messianic Jews knew. This is what James knew. Because James, you will find in the rest of the epistles, which when we go through it later, don't be surprised, my dear friends, if every time we read through the book of James, you will find that we refer very much to Jesus' very words, maybe in the Sermon on the Mount, or in his parables, or in his teachings. Because why? James depends very much on it. And you will see this, and you see this later in the passage. But the point I'm making here is that from what we know that is the gospel, our trials turns into joy. But how does that happen? How do we take the hope of Jesus Christ and change it to joy and certainty in the midst of trials and the midst of doubt? Well, let me first address the doubt. We look at verse 6. Verse 6, James actually gives a warning. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James is giving this warning because the people that he is talking to, they tend to fall one foot in believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, but on the other foot, they are still Jews. They are still those who obey who still feels like the law means something, or that the traditions or the rituals that to which the Jewish culture is calling them to do actually is detrimental to their salvation or necessary for their salvation. So James is mentioning to them head on. Hey guys, when you ask God for wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom in verse 5, ask God and he will give it without hesitation. But we therefore must not ask God with certain hesitation, first in Jesus, and then try and find our own way. Such a test will make the person double-minded in that, on one side, he will try to believe in Jesus, but on another side, he will try and find plan B, plan C by his own way. What happens to a person like that? His life and his commitments become unstable. And why? It's because he has no idea what really is going on, whether he believes in Jesus or whether he is following his own path. It's very much like, I remember some years ago when Ron 95 came out. It's a kind of petrol, right? And with this introduction of Ron 95, the lower quality petrols were discontinued. So RON 92, RON 87 was stopped. And then RON 97 no longer became the fuel for the people. It became a premium fuel for more, for better cars. But one thing that we owe, but when these two petrols are put side to side, the question then comes up to us, and which is, which one is better for my car? Okay, and if you look at the manual, at the user's manual for any car, it will actually tell you what sort of octane level should you use. And all of them, unfortunately, especially the Japanese cars, will tell you that actually it always works best with RON 100. But RON 100 is like premium, superbly expensive. No way we're going to be able to afford it. So we had to ask 97 or 95. It doesn't help that the marketing is so good. They will actually tell you 95 works just as well as 97. You know, we have added additives and other things to be able to help it to be equal to each other. What then can we do so that we may attain some certainty in the petrol that we use? I don't know whether any of you have done this, but personally for me, what I did was that, okay, you know what? I'm going to take my car and I'm going to test it. How would I test it? Well, for the first week, I will fill it up with RON 95. I'll fill up to full tank and I'll ride it for the week. And then I will take notes. How smooth was the drive? How many kilometers can I cover? Do I notice any shortcomings when it comes to revving or when it comes to trying to overtake a vehicle? I will take all these tests and I will go through it and see whether RON 95 is suitable or not. And after that week, when the tank is empty, I go back to the petrol station and then I top it up with RON 97 and conduct the same test. The double-minded person will be the kind of person that will like, oh, you know what? I don't know whether RON 95 or 97 is good for my car. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put half a tank RON 95, the other half a tank RON 97, and hope it all goes well. How do we find certainty if we live this kind of double-minded life? What have we put in our lives? What have we decided on our lives where we seem to just be balancing and make the best of whatever we can? Well, in those areas in life, we will never feel at peace. Why? Because we are depending on our wisdom. And even if we refer to God, we will still say, you know, we will still have our own little caveats, our own little choices, our own little plan B and plan C, in case God fails. The moment you say, in case God fails, James warns us, you can be sure to not receive anything from Him. Have any of you guys have doubts in your life in this new chapter? For students who are going to which college? For graduates who are finding out what job is available out there in the midst of this marginalized economy? I'm thinking of also the people who are in their 50s and 60s and really need the job in order to have enough for their retirement, but their job was taken away from them due to the exercises of cutting back in their companies. Let me give you this assurance, my dear friends. When we live the life in Jesus to the full, He gives us the certainty that we will live it fully for Him, for His glory, and for our good. What will it look like? How does it feel? James actually gives us this clue to help us rectify or help us understand what then does it mean to live life in certainty of the gospel. Here's what he says in verse 4. He says, let perseverance, the same perseverance they took Jesus to the cross and into the tomb and out of the tomb, that same perseverance, let perseverance finish his work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In verse 4, and if any of you should lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James is calling us to persevere, to endure. But how can we persevere and endure based on what we see, and it seems very bleak? James then reminds us in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What James is saying is that when you seek out for God, you can be certain that He will be there for you. Not just all the way at the end, but with you and alongside you, side by side. Let me give an example. In the darkest of caves, even a little bit of light in the daytime will penetrate and go through even to the very bottoms of the cave. For those of you who are fans of Frozen 2, I have no choice because I have two daughters, okay? So I remember very clearly this scene in Frozen 2 when Anna, the sister of Elsa, the main character, and Olaf, let me try that again. I remember in this scene in Frozen 2, I got no choice but to watch it because my sister pulled up. Sorry, I'm fumbling. Let me try this again. I'll go back to the cave part. In a cave, light in the daytime will penetrate even the darkest parts of the cave all the way down to the bottom. If any of you who are seeing this picture and if you are very fond of Disney, this will look like a scene to you in Frozen 2. Let me tell you about this scene that I know. Why do I know it? It's because I have two daughters and they both love Frozen. So in this scene, we are remembered that Elsa has a sister, her name is Anna. She is stuck in a cave. She just lost a friend, Olaf, and she doesn't know where her sister is. She thinks she's dead. So she curls herself up into a corner of the cave and asks, what then is she supposed to do now? All her reason to live, all her reason to go forward, all her reason to live life fully, in her eyes, died. Then, of course, one of the famous songs in Frozen 2 comes up. I'm not going to sing it, but let me read to you, or let me recite to you, one part of the song where Anna decided that it is for the sake of what is right and what needs to be done in memory of the sister and for the future of their kingdom that she must do. It's dark, it's difficult, it's hard to go through all that rubble. So here's what she says. I won't look too far ahead. It's far too much for me to take. But if I break it to this next breath, this next step, this next choice, these are the ones that I can take. So I will walk through this night, stumbling blindly towards the light, and do the next right thing. That should spring out some confidence, or that should resonate in our hearts, my dear brothers and sisters. For the Christian life actually calls us to do something similar. We see the finished work of Christ and His promise at the end. It burns brightly in the light and it shines through even the darkest of chapters in our lives. And even though it looks as if we only have that light, with that light then comes a path of perseverance for us to go through. And with God's wisdom and God's presence and God's promise, we will stumble through our lives. There will be times where we will fall, but what matters, we pick ourselves up and do not the next right thing, but we do the right thing to give God glory at the end of the day. Friends, in Christ, we can live life with certainty. Certainty of direction without any clouded judgment. Because why? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. certainty that even though there are chapters in our journey with Christ, it may seem difficult, but the Apostle Paul reminds us that when we walk in his light, we will never be lost. We will then are always found. The Christian life gives certainty. The second thing is that the Christian life gives security. Security in the sense of knowing that whenever we are in our lives, we have enough. James will write also this theme in this letter, where he actually talks a lot about the rich. So this is his first part. He says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade and away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under the trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. James is talking to those who are dispersed out, and oftentimes they are refugees, they are poor, they are marginalized. But by some means of grace and his providence, among these refugees, among these out who are diaspora, among these people who are refugees are also those who are called expats. Those who are earning more than enough. But rather than looking after their fellow brethren and sisters, they actually just bother to look after themselves. And of course, the struggle comes up when a person who lives fully in Christ, they look at those who are living the life without Christ to their own means or to their own interpretation of what a good life looks like, and yet they seem to be doing better. To this then, James gives this encouragement: if you are poor and you persevere in Christ, know this, my dear friends, He will reward you fully on that final day. And not only that, he counts your life fully righteous by his grace. In contrast, the rich who take pride in their position say, oh, you know, thanks be to God, he has helped me more than the others. Well, my dear friends, if God has helped you to live this life comfortably, what then is he then calling you to do? James is will be very much focused in the whole letter when he says this. If you are rich, we are then called to help the poor. If you are poor, then you are called to help one another. Because why? Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the wealthiest being in all the universe, the stars in the sky belongs to him. He chose to come and help us all. James then gives this warning to both groups, to both poor and rich Christians, that we should continue to persevere, especially when trials come, because after we stood the test, we will receive that crown of life that Christ has promised us at the end. I remember this story, this comic that first came out on the internet. It shows a bunch of believers who are tasked, just like any of us, we are called to pick up the cross in Jesus Christ and follow after him. Now, one of them thought, dear Lord, the cross is too heavy. Can I make it smaller? So he cuts a little bit here, he cuts a little bit there, so that it is more malleable for him to carry, so that he is able to continue to walk this path with ease. So we can think of the cross as our discipleship, we can think of the cross as our burden, we can think of the cross as the as to the calling to what Christ is asking us to live in our lives. So we try and cut it short, we try and cut it smaller so that it's easier to carry. But again, as time goes by, it gets heavier, it feels heavier, and he says, "Dear God, can I please cut it down again? It's way too heavy." So he cuts and cuts. And finally, it becomes a size where it is big enough and comfortable enough for him to carry all the way through. You know, and not only with this lighter cross is he able to walk this life as a disciple very easily, but he's actually overtaking, it looks as if he's overtaking quite a number of people. Then he comes to a chasm. This chasm that actually brings us into the next side of his maturity and discipleship. What a large chasm. Those who did not shortchange or cut down their cross, they find it to be big enough to be able to cross over the chasm. And when the young man tried it himself with the lighter, more convenient, more ergonomic cross that he has, he finds out that he is actually cut short. James, likewise, is also giving us this encouragement that if it is difficult, God meant it to be difficult, not necessarily for the good now, but for the good in our future, in our growth, in our maturity, all the way to the end. And if we are poor, it then becomes an added joy, because why? We can then depend more on God's provision every day. When we are rich, we tend to forget God's involvement in our lives, and before you know it, our life just passes us by, it disappears, and we had nothing to give praise to God for. Jesus then calls and reminds us, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, his wealth, his position, his privilege. Take up his cross, his suffering, his burden, his passion, and follow me." And what happens when you follow in the footsteps of the Savior? You will come to a point where the footsteps have stopped, and you will see then the feet of Jesus. So our security then, friends, does not come from the material things around us, but it actually comes in the journey where Christ has gone before us. The Boys Brigade's motto, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, it enters beyond the veil where Jesus has gone before us according to the order of Melchizedek." The Boys Brigade ministry reminds us that what we are training now, the marching, the drilling, the scolding, the uniform polishing, which we haven't done in a year due to the pandemic, but if we can just even remember that suffering for a bit and ask, what is it for? The answer is, it's not just for the now, it's also for the future. So that we may be ready to go beyond the veil where Christ has already gone before us, guiding us through like an anchor for the ship until we finally reach the shores of the eternal and glorious kingdom where we will see Christ face to face. That is our security. The Christian life gives certainty. The Christian life gives security. And finally, the Christian life gives victory. We see this beautiful contrast passage in verses 13 to 18. When we talk, this is where James is comparing the life of temptation and sin and death and the life in Christ, which then gives grace, which then gives truth, which then gives eternal life. James then shows this in contrast. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." Because this is where I think especially we as Hokkien people, we can understand this feeling better. You know, when we are given an opportunity to compromise our discipleship, but for a better life in the near future, what do we say? We say, "Ani kwan." Like that, lo? You know, if I can do it that way, I'll do it that way. You know, if it can be done that way, I'll do it that way since it's easier and no one has ever bothered. For the Jews, they would say that, oh, you know, if God gives me this opportunity to be able to increase in my wealth, but not in the best way, but not in the most ethical way, it's God who's tempting me. How can I say no to what He is giving to me? That is dangerous. Because why? We put on the mask of saying, oh, God is doing this for me. Thanks be to God, He's been so gracious and helpful to me. When actually, it is our own personal desires that becomes king. Our own desires, which then makes us desire to do what God is not calling us to do, and then give birth to sin. And we may not feel it now, but eventually, at the end of the day, that sin becomes our death. In contrast, James actually says, God will never give through temptation. God will never give through evil. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Meaning coming from the Father who has all things, who is in control of the whole universe, the stars and all the powers within. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. When we see the word of truth, what then should we see? We see the gospel. He chose to give us birth through the good news of Jesus Christ, the word of truth. And through the gospel, we might be a kind of first fruits. We are therefore given a new life. We are then a new creation. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley. Now she was a mother of not just to John and Charles Wesley, but to 17 other children as well. It may sound like a lot of children that she had, okay, and it's from her, but it's okay to her because she is actually one of many, many more siblings that she has in her family. The discipline that she gave to the family has been credited until today to be the cause of why Charles Wesley can write such beautiful hymns that leads people to Christ and the eternal life again. And for John Wesley, once he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, it was the teachings of his mother that actually kept him steadfast and sure. One of the beautiful things, or one of the beautiful quotes that Susanna had given to John Wesley, and then now to us as well, is when she was asked to define what is sin. Give me the definition of sin. Susanna Wesley then says, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things, then it is sin for you, however innocent it may be in itself. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things, then it is sin for you, however innocent it may be in itself. The final part there, no matter how innocent it may be, but if we know it even to be a hint of sin, we are called to step away from it. We are called to not be tempted to fall at that last moment just because it looks kind of nice. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was nice on the eyes. It's known to be good for food, and it was pleasing, and it looks good to eat. It looks innocent in itself, but because behind it actually is breaking the covenant with God, that's why it caused sin to creep in and therefore death. Our victory then, in contrast to full-on defeat because of sin, is victory in Christ Jesus. What did James say? He says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Meaning God has given us provision upon provision. When we had deserved to die, He actually has given us the chance to live. And not just live on the surface of things, not just live momentarily, not even just living to survive, But in verse 18, he chose to give us birth, a new life, through knowing Christ. And in that, we become the first fruits. What first fruits? The first fruits of the new world, of the new creation, of a new order, where Jesus Christ is front and center, and therefore in him we have victory. Friends, where is your victory? What is your end game in life? What is your end goal? C.S. Lewis has once said this before, that if all the world, all the desires of the world are at my feet, and yet none give me satisfaction, it therefore comes to conclusion that I am not of this world because I desire the things that are not of this world. So friends, if you try and fit one goal after another, to hope that that goal that you have on earth will be able to give you personal satisfaction, believe me when I say, my dear friends, you will not have that full satisfaction. Happiness, by its very nature, is only momentarily. You are happy for a moment that we have achieved something, but then we are left with a kind of emptiness. Like fulfilling your dream of having that dream car or that dream house. You got it! And then a surge of emptiness comes in and says, now what? Christ then comes in and say, hey, you do not, these desires you have on this earth is not enough. Come and follow me and I will give you life and you will have it to the full. So the Christian life gives certainty. The Christian life gives security, and the Christian life gives victory. Life truly begins not from the birth on the womb of our mother, but from the moment we confess our faith in Jesus Christ. And in that, we have victory. In that, we have new life. In that, we are born anew. The Christian life gives certainty. It gives security and gives victory. Friends, I pray this, that if you find doubt in everywhere you go to, find certainty in Christ, whose promise never changes, that he loves you so much that he would willingly give his life for you. For those of you who feel like you have not enough here or there, or you feel like I have nowhere else to turn to Christ. He is your security and will always provide you enough until the very end of our days. And for those of you who are looking for victory, for those of you who are looking for a reason to live fully, I plead with you, do not look into the life of self-pleasure, but look into the life of selfless giving. Just as Christ has given his life for you, you then can give endlessly and victoriously to the end of our days on this earth. So that whether it be COVID, or whether it be economy, or whether it be even personal lackings or personal sudden realization that you are not achieving what you had planned to do, don't worry, my dear friends. In Christ, you are where he is calling you to be. Whether to do something for his glory right now, or to sit and wait in witness for his glory and wonders to come to you. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you who have walked with bare feet on this ground, on stone and rubble on this earth, you know what we lack, you know what we need, and you know what we desire. But God, there is this in us which causes to desire things that are not of you, to seek out for things that are not yours, and to achieve things which you have not called us to do. And that becomes our own destruction. Father God, I pray that we will look to wisdom not from among ourselves, but wisdom from above, wisdom from you. Father, I pray that we will look not for satisfaction in our own ways, but the fullness of life that can be found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, when things of this earth give us no full satisfaction, may your blessed work on the cross and in the tomb be our victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The death is in sin, and the sting is in the law. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we may have life and life anew. And in that becomes our victory and for your glory. Guide us through this week, O God, as we face pressures upon pressure. But now knowing that we will not face it alone, and we will not face it to lose. We face it for your glory, and we face it for your victory. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.